Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 will be our text this morning. Hear the word of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. Let us pray. Yes, Lord, it is indeed all that you say it is here in your true word. The Lamb of God is worthy for who he is and what he has done, for he has brought us to you by grace through faith. We pray that the Spirit of God will enable us to see all the beauty that is contained in here as it puts forth Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been working through the second chapter of Ephesians, I might add, at a rather speedy rate in comparison to the way we went through Ephesians chapter 1. So if I'm going too fast, please tell me and we can slow down. But what we looked at last week was this great interjection that begins in verse 4, right? That beautiful phrase, "but God." That phrase that we should not expect to be there. We should expect a, "therefore God handed us over to our sins. Therefore God punished us in his wrath. Therefore God punished us with sin," because sin is often sin's punishment. Or, "and God remembered all of our iniquities that we had committed as we were under the prince of the power of the air, as we were son of disobedience and a child of wrath." But that is not what we get there. We get the interjection of God bringing dead men to life. This God who is rich in mercy. This God who is also rich in holiness. Right? And so we talked about the importance of understanding the goodness of God. That's what we call the mercy of God, is the goodness of God applied to those who are in a state of misery. And God's goodness, he is always rich in goodness, manifested itself toward us while we were yet sinners. God being rich in mercy, bestowing a manifold richness of mercy, not just to a particular individual, but doing that to multitudes of individual and his storehouse not running out because it flows from his infinite goodness. And this is all from not anything that was in us. We were in a state which needed mercy. We were in a state that was pitiable. We were in a state of misery, and that misery was constituted as sin against God. And while we were in that state, God was merciful towards us because of his great love with which he loved us. And then we looked at these acts of God. They occurred and they happened to us even when we were dead in our transgressions. What did he do? He made us alive together with him. He raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places. These are the works that God has done, with Christ being set forth as that exemplar of all these wonderful works that God does for those who are his in Christ Jesus. And these are things that are described as having already taken place because of the surety of God's work and because of the accomplishment of what Jesus Christ has done. And why does God do this? Verse 7, so that in the ages to come, the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus might be shown or made known or manifested. God did this so that the glory of his grace would be made known and seen to all. So, this week, we continue and we pick up in verse 8 with that word "for," and that's going to connect us back to that small little interjection that he had in verse 5. Remember, "even when you were dead in your transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved." And then he picks this up in verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved." And then he continues building and developing that thought. And so here what we see in verses 8 and 9 is Paul explaining how people receive the benefits purchased by Christ. How is it possible that we were made alive? How is it possible that we were raised up with Christ? How is it possible that we were seated with Christ in the heavenly places? Well, the reason God did this was so that his grace might be made known. But how this happens, Paul is now explaining that. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." This is the mechanism by which all these things occur. given the dead state that man is in and the glorious rewards offered to those in Christ, Paul now says this is how they receive those blessings. And the answer is not in themselves. The answer, or in ourselves, the answer is in the free and gracious work of God. These two texts that we're going to look at this week and the next time that we're in Ephesians are very important texts. Not that some texts are less important than others. All of them are equally God's word. But sometimes this is like the tip of a spear, right? Sometimes we come to texts that just make things so clear. We come to texts like this and we can see by grace alone, through faith alone. There you have two of the principles of the Protestant Reformation, two of the solas, right? For by grace alone, through faith alone. You have verse 7, the glory of God alone, so that the grace of God might be shown or made forth in the ages to come. So you have by grace alone and faith alone for the glory of God alone here in verses 7 and 8 and 9. And then you have in verse 10 the relationship between the salvation by grace and the works or fruits of or effects of the saving work that God has done. So it's very important that we know how to put these two pieces together. We're going to lay the groundwork this week, but then as we get into verse 10 next time, we're going to talk about legalism and antinomianism, right? What is legalism and what is antinomianism? We don't know what antinomianism is. You've heard the term legalism before. Antinomianism just means anti-against. Nomianism comes from the word nomos, which is law, which means against law, right? And so there's always this tension that people have to take works and pull them into salvation. Or there is a tension to say, I've been saved by grace, so there's no law that I have to keep whatsoever. And there's some deep confusion there. And this week we're going to build the foundation that's going to enable us to see clearly how we navigate between those two dreadful paths of legalism and antinomianism. But the way we do that is by first getting verses 8 and 9 right. So, here we have in verses 8 and 9 how man is saved and how man is not saved. Very clear. So Paul's going to say, this is how a man is saved. And then Paul's going to say, this is how a man is not saved. And those negatives help us more clearly understand the positives way in which man is saved. So, verse 8, you have that word for, and Paul's, as I said, explaining how man is made alive, how man is raised, and how man is seated. For by grace you have been saved. We have to ask questions when we get to a text like this. What have we been saved from? Well, first, we've been saved from God. We were by nature children of what? Wrath. Whose wrath? God's wrath. We were trespassers. We had transgressed the law of what? No, not what. Who? And it's not a created who. It's God. We transgressed God's law. We set ourselves up in opposition to God. Anytime we talk about sin, we have to realize that sin is lawlessness. Sin is a breaking of the law by either not meeting the law up to its fullest demands or transgressing the law. And when we do that, there's punishment to be had. There's wrath to be poured out. From who? A holy, holy, holy God. We look at the flood, we say Noah and his family, those eight souls that were in the ark, say, what were they saved from? And you can say they were saved from water. That's true. But who's the one who sent the water? Who's the one who sent the floods? God. Ultimately, Noah and his family were saved from God. So when we say, for by grace you have been saved, we must realize that we are saying we are being saved from the wrath of God. And this is wrath that was justly ours. We were by nature, this is who we were, children of wrath. And the same God who was going to pour out his wrath on us is the one who saved us. We're not saved by a different God. We don't have this Old Testament God and then this New Testament Jesus who just seems much nicer and cleaner and sweeter to us than the Old Testament God. And we're glad he's here because he saved us. No, the same God that was going to pour out his wrath on us saved us in Christ Jesus. And we needed this salvation because we were dead. We needed to be saved. We are not described as needing some type of assistance program. We are described as those who were dead in sin. And it is here that God's grace came to us. So we are saved. How are we saved? By grace through faith. Notice that by grace through faith, we were raised from the dead. We were made alive. We were raised with Christ and we were seated with Christ. That happens for us by grace through faith. These are not things that we earned. These are things that were given. They were able to be given to us by Christ who was raised from the dead, who was raised to the heavenly places and seated at the right hand of God the Father. His work is a reward. He earned these things. He merited these things. So we look at Christ and we say, raised and seated, exemplar. We look at us and we say, made alive, raised and seated. Same things. But he earned it. We didn't earn it. He merited it. We didn't merit it. It didn't come to him by grace. It came to him by way of reward. It doesn't come to us by way of reward. It comes to us by grace. Why? Because of who we are in verses 1 through 3. Look at who we are. We can't say these things about Christ. Christ overcame the evil one. We were under the power of the evil one. Christ was the perfect Son of God. And as a human, lived righteously and perfectly. We were by nature children of wrath and sons of disobedience. It's not just that we didn't earn this. It's that we earned something else. We earned wrath. Which is why some call grace demerited favor. And that is a helpful definition, right? It's not just that we didn't deserve this. It's that we deserved something else. It's not, should this one be graced? It's no, this one should have wrath poured out on him. And God decided to grace and mercy this one. This is that wonderful grace that comes to those who earned wrath. And it's this grace that is magnified and displayed in all the ages. By grace, through faith. We've talked about many times in Ephesians those three evangelical graces that we continually return to. Faith, hope, and love, right? We saw that in verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of what? Faith. Faith in who? What is the object of the Christian's faith? The Lord Jesus Christ. Their love is aimed towards God and man, and their hope is in the fulfillment of the promises of God. Faith, hope, and love, these three evangelical graces, the greatest of these is love. Love will endure, faith will be realized, and hope will come to fruition, but love endures to the end. Faith, then, looking at this one specifically, is an instrument in which we receive and rest on Christ and Christ alone for salvation. It is an eye that beholds and a hand that receives. So when you open up your eyes don't make the thing you see. That impresses itself upon you. Your eye doesn't make it. When you hold out your hand and you receive something, your hand didn't make it. It was something that was given to you. He says your eye is passive and the empty hand of faith is passive. So too, faith is a passive instrument in which it receives from something else. And that object of our faith is Christ Jesus himself. As many as have received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And what are we receiving when we receive in Christ? we're receiving the one who is truly God and the one who is truly man. And what we get when we receive him by faith is all of his what is called active righteousness and his passive righteousness. His active righteousness is all those things that he earned and merited that we talked about while he was on earth. His passive righteousness is what he received, which is the wrath of God poured out on him. And so those things are distinguished between active and passive righteousness. In both of them, he is righteous. In one, he is fulfilling all the demands of the law, because God says, I require perfection. And Jesus Christ says, here's my perfection. God says, I also require that those who sin bear a curse. And Jesus says, I have borne a curse for those who are mine. So when we receive Christ by faith, all the good that he did becomes ours. And the curse that he bore on our behalf. So when we receive Christ by faith, we receive his active and his passive righteousness. All that he did and all the wrath that he received. All those benefits become ours through faith. And so we see that there's a necessity of faith in salvation. Man is saved by grace through faith. So where there is no hearing of the Christ, where there is no proclamation of the Christ, then there is no faith to be had in the Christ. And that's important, because when we talk about faith, God doesn't look, and we'll get into this in a little bit, God doesn't look at your faith and say, your faith is inherently good, so I receive you. No. He says what you received by faith is inherently good, and that's why I received you. He doesn't look at our faith and say, good job with the faith. He says, with your faith, you received the active and the passive righteousness of Christ, and that is what is good. So it's not just this generic understanding of faith. It's the proclamation of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who became man and lived a perfect life and died bearing the wrath for those sinners who are his. Receiving that one by faith, all his benefits become yours. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And then Paul says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This is not something that we could have conjured up in ourselves. This is not something that we could have accomplished on our own. This is something where we needed God to draw us to himself and supply to us a great salvation by grace through faith. Now, there's a question in this text, and I'll be happy to explain why I take it the way I do. If you want to talk about that afterwards, I'm not going to get into the details now. But the question is, what is it that is not of yourselves, and what is it that is the gift? Okay, so the Apostle Paul says, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And the question is, what's he referring to? Is it grace? Is it faith? Or is it salvation, which is by grace through faith? Those are kind of the three main views. You have some individuals who take it more specifically, or more generically, as just saying, it's just salvation. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. You have others who say, oh, it's salvation that's a gift of God. It is grace that is a gift of God. And it is faith that is a gift of God. The whole kit and caboodle is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. I think, and there's a, this is not a popular view today, but it does have a good historical pedigree, and that is that what is not of ourselves and what is the gift of God just is faith. I think that's what the apostle is referring to here. I think what he's saying is, you have been saved by grace through faith. And then he contrasts, let's just skip over that phrase real quick, and then he contrasts, not as a result of works. And the Apostle Paul does this all throughout his writings, right? You have been saved through faith apart from works of the law. Right? That's Romans 3, that's Romans 3:28. Saved by grace apart from works of the law. I think here he's kind of just going to say, I'm going to just add a little something just in case there was a question that you were like, I know I'm saved by grace, and I know I'm not saved by works of the law. I'm saved by faith, and that's what I bring to the table. God does grace. God says no works. I bring faith. We make this whole thing work together. And I think Paul is saying, look, you're saved by grace. You're not saved by works. You're saved through faith. But even that faith that is not of yourself. I think that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to say. We don't want to say, I know for the for how you take it, I know what we don't want to say is that salvation is by grace, but it comes to us as God is waiting for us to have faith. And that somehow your faith is coming apart from the grace of God. Like your faith, you put down your faith, and as soon as you put down your faith, God puts down His grace and salvation. That's very problematic, because then we end up saying that this faith is somehow conjured up in us apart from the grace of God. And that's very dangerous. That can easily be heretical as we deny the nature and the effects of sin on man's life. And so we don't want to say that. And this, whatever it is, whether you take it to be faith like I do, or whether it's the whole kit and caboodle, whatever it is, all of this is a gift of God. And this is not like a Christmas gift or a birthday gift, right? If you have a birthday, you know, Christmas, and I don't get you something, you don't get me something, like, we're going to be okay, right? I'm not going to have something against you, you're not going to have something against me. It's, hey, my birthday came and went, and your birthday came and went, oh, happy birthday, I didn't get you anything, sorry, or Merry Christmas, I didn't get you anything, right? Yeah, your life will continue to go on just as it was without my giving you a gift and without you giving me a gift. That's not the kind of gift that this is here in Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your sin. This is not a gift that adds something to your life. This is a gift that is life itself. This is salvation from the wrath of God. It's not like, if I get you this gift, you may not experience the wrath of God. No, this is God gave us this gift, moving us from children of wrath to adopted and beloved sons of God. And this gift is a pure gift. It is not a mixture of faith and works or grace and works. It is a pure gift given to someone who earned something contrary to it. He earned wrath, and God gave the gift of life. That is how man is saved. How man is not saved. We come to some negations here in verse 9. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And this negation here is very helpful. It's always helpful to throw in negatives to bring a little more clarity into what we're talking about. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. So you were saved by grace through faith. Well, what about works, Paul? Do I contribute to this in some way? And there's a sense in which that can be a reasonable question. You come to the God of all the universe and you want to say, I mean, if you're going to save me, what am I supposed to do? And you would think that that would be the response. Like, I'll do anything. What is it you want from me? What is it you need from me? What's my part to contribute? That's kind of a natural human question, right? Someone says, I'm going to give you this great gift. Usually we try to say, how, in some way, is there a way that I can help? Right? Paul makes it very clear. You are saved by grace through faith. That is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And it is not as a result of works. Look at Psalm 143. It's helpful. It's always helpful just to flip back and forth occasionally in the scriptures and to see other verses that just help confirm what we see in scripture. So Psalm 143. Let's look at verse 2. Psalm 143, verse 2. And do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight, no man living is righteous. And that just helps confirm. If it was based on works, we would all be in trouble. For in the sight of God, no man living is righteous. Now we may look at other people and say, you know, I have a hard time finding fault with that guy. I don't really see anything wrong. I know he's a sinner. I have a hard time seeing it. Or I had a hard time seeing your sin in that particular situation. But God sees all things. And in the sight of Almighty God, in the sight of Omniscient God, no man living in His sight is righteous. This is why Paul says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. It was not by these things, but it was according to the mercy of God. It is not by works, it is by faith in the one who worked. Turn a few pages over in your Bible, if you're back to Ephesians, to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says this: "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." So there you have Paul putting forth two ways to be made righteous before God: either by the works of the law or through faith in Jesus Christ, who He is and what He came to do, that active and passive righteousness that we have talked about. He says you can either be justified, that is to be declared righteous before God, through faith or through works of the law. Here's a heads up: through the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. That's a dead end. For all men, after the sin of Adam, justification by works of the law is a dead end. The only way that a man could be made right with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. And he concludes verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 2. What's the reason for this negation that is not as a result of works, so that no one may boast? Now, this is a principle. We're going to call this the boasting principle. Okay? What is the boasting principle? The boasting principle is this: it's not as a result of works, so that no man can boast. That's it. The boasting principle. Now, why is that important? Okay? Well, because you have some people who say that there is some contribution that man must make. But even in that contribution, I wouldn't dare boast about it. How could I boast before God? And the point is not whether or not you would boast before God. The question is there room for boasting based on the principle? And what's the principle? If there's works, then there's boasting. That's the principle. Whether you would boast or not, the principle is there. If as a result of works, then boasting. Okay, so as we talk to people, there are people who will say things like, "Hey, I'm not going to, yes, I had to do something, but there's no way I could boast about it because Christ did so much." That's like me and LeBron James playing two NBA players and winning, LeBron scoring 50 points, and because no one was covering me and everyone was trying to cover LeBron, he passed it to me one time and I scored 2 points and we won 52-50. Like, well, hey, yeah, LeBron did everything, almost. But I scored 2 points. Now, would I boast in that? I mean, if LeBron scored 50, I'd be like, hey, like pretty much LeBron won the game, right? But 2 points are on the board that are not accounted for by LeBron James. Whether I decide to boast in that or to boast in the fact that he made 50 of them is irrelevant. The boasting principle is there. If by works, then boasting. So whether or not someone decides to boast in it is irrelevant. The boasting principle remains. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Okay. That's our text. I'm going to pull a doctrine from this text, and that doctrine is this: the grace of God that produces faith in the believer excludes the consideration of all works in the justification of sinners. Long, so I'm going to say it again. The grace of God that produces faith in the believer excludes the consideration of all works in the justification of sinners. So we're talking about the grace of God that comes to us, that gift of faith that the believer has. When we look at that, we say this excludes from it the consideration of all works. When a man is declared righteous before God, it is not on the basis of any single work that he has done. You would think this would be uncontroversial. You would think this would be easy to say. It is much harder to consistently say, and it's much harder to consistently uphold, but we need to. So let's look at this a little bit. This comes to us from the nature of saving faith, right? So let's ground this doctrine. First, it comes to us from the nature of saving faith. Faith receives something, right? Listen to this quote from Thomas Goodwin. He says, faith is merely passive. It's merely passive. That's all that it is. Faith does not give anything to God. So when we have faith, we're not giving our faith to God. And we don't give something to God with our faith. He contrasts it with charity and love. Both of those do. Love gives something to God. Or it gives something to man that man can then say, man can say to God, I love this man. Charity gives something to God, but faith doesn't. Faith only suffers God to be good to it. It takes in that salvation which grace would bestow upon it. So faith receives and takes in the salvation that God gives. And now here's the beautiful part of his quote. He says this, my brethren, the hands of all the other graces, that is, love and hope and others that we can talk about. The hands of all the other graces are working hands, but the hands of faith are merely receiving hands. You want to love? That is the work of your hands. Should you love? Well, we'll talk about that next week. You were created for good works, but in that you're giving something to God. That is not taken into consideration when we're talking about our justification before God. We're talking about faith. And faith is not a hand that gives something to God. Faith is a hand that receives something from God. What does it receive? Christ and all his righteousness. Okay? So from the nature of faith. Second, from the kinds of works excluded. The Apostle Paul just has a blanket statement here. Not as a result of works. It's very clear. Okay? What type of works would the Apostle Paul be talking about? It's a fair question, right? When Paul says not of works, we should ask the question, what works are there, Paul, that you would exclude from this? Well, I think, you know, what is Paul? Paul's a Jew, right? Circumcised on the eighth day. He fulfilled the ceremonial law. He offered sacrifices, right? You think about the Jews of old who would go to the temple and offer sacrifices. All those ceremonial laws, are those excluded? That's what Galatians is all about, and I think that's exactly what Paul's saying here in Ephesians chapter 2. All those works are excluded. But what about, and you can say that especially because who's Paul dealing with here? Remember, we've gone back and forth between Gentile, Jew, and now he's dealing with everybody. So Paul's clearly not talking about the ceremonial law here when he's talking about the works that are excluded. Okay, so he's talking about works of the moral law as well. Probably not the ceremonial law. It would be on the radar maybe of some. But he's talking about Jew and Gentile. So he's talking about all the works of the moral law. The things like what you would find in the Ten Commandments. Those are excluded as well. Okay, so those are the works excluded. How are these works excluded? There's five ways we need to make sure we exclude works from faith. So here's five errors that you can commit and you ought not to commit, but you can commit, but you shouldn't. Okay? Some, and this is the most rejected, right? Works before saving faith. Most people would say, yeah, no, any works before saving faith, clearly those are off limits, right? God is not looking at these people here who are dead and saying, they're doing a few good things. I should give them some grace. Yeah, and then maybe they'll have faith on their own. Maybe I'll give them faith. We'll see how it works out. But these people look like they're doing pretty well. No. Works before saving faith are excluded. Okay. But now let's get more specific. It's not just works before saving faith that the Apostle Paul wants to exclude. It's works that cooperate with saving faith that the Apostle Paul wants to exclude as well. It's not that there is the grace of God that is coming to us and it is enabling some type of cooperative work in us and we are cooperating with God in our salvation. And because we are cooperating with God and doing these good works with faith, we are saved. No. Works cooperating with saving faith are also excluded. Another way we want to exclude works, saying works excluded after saving faith. So works before saving faith, works cooperating with saving faith, and works that come after saving faith are also excluded in our justification. We are not in by the grace of God and in by faith, and then we stay because of the things that we do. It is not that God got us started and then left it to us to finish it. And he's not going to come to us on judgment day and say, I got you off to a good start. Let's see if you make it in. How did you finish? Now let's pull out my book, and now we're going to look at your works. We didn't look at your works at that moment of faith, but now we're going to look at your works after your saving faith. I say, no. All works are excluded. Works before saving faith, works cooperating with saving faith, works after saving faith, works in saving faith. Faith is trusting in the promises of God as they pertain to Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he did. We receive and rest upon him and him alone for salvation. And for some, receiving and resting on him and him alone for salvation isn't quite enough. So there has to be something added to this faith. Faith must also include some type of love. Thomas Goodwin, a working hand. So faith must not merely be a passive. It has to also have some kind of working hand with it. It can't merely receive. It has to do something else in order for man to be justified before God. No, that is excluded as well. Works before saving faith, works cooperating with saving faith, works after saving faith, works in saving faith, all of those are excluded. And the fifth and final way is works as saving faith. Works as saving faith. There are some who say you have two options. God can either look at your works and say your works are righteous, therefore I'll let you in. Now we know God doesn't do that because we know that no man is made righteous by the works of the law. Then they'll shift over here and say, so it is by faith. But when we talk about faith, we're talking about God looking at your faith and saying, ah, instead of counting your works, I will count your faith. Your faith is good enough. And so there's going to be conversations about coming to Jesus Christ in faith must be some type of complete and total surrender of oneself. There has to be something that is coming in faith such that the faith itself is good and accepted as good before God. This has been an error that has plagued Protestant Christianity. You can find it in the works of Arminius. You can find it in the works of another man named Richard Baxter. It's something that's all these coincide with some type of false teaching, right, that I've laid forth. But this one especially, we have to be careful to keep faith as that which is purely instrumental, receiving that which is worthy and not something that is worthy in and of itself. And when you don't, people start to ask lots of questions like, when I believed, did I really give my whole self to Christ? And it's like, well, you could be asking that question today, but I guarantee you in 5 years from now, you're going to ask yourself 5 years ago, was I really giving my whole self to Christ? It's not about what you are bringing to the table with faith. It's about what you are receiving from the table with faith that matters. So it's works, the kinds of works are excluded. Works before saving faith, works cooperating with saving faith, works after saving faith, works in saving faith, and works as saving faith, where it's either your faith, your works are your faith that are brought to the table. And God says, I'm not going to judge you on your works, I'm going to judge you on your faith. No, God judges you based on what you received by faith. And that which you received is worthy. So we say with our confession, faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. That's it. It's passive, empty hand, receiving. It doesn't do something. It receives all that was done, that active and passive righteousness of Jesus Christ. But as we'll see next week, our confession goes on to say, yet it is not alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with all the other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but worketh by love. So yes, in the justification of the sinner, all those works I mentioned are excluded. But then all the fruit comes from this. But these are effects of saving faith, not works in saving faith. I have more to say, but time is running out, so we'll go ahead and move to some of the uses. And the first is very simple. Abandon all methods of boasting. How easy it is for us to try to work in such a way that we will be pleasing to God. So, you know what? I must clean myself up before I come. No. As we sang in the song, just come. Don't clean yourself up before you come. Just come, because you're never going to be clean enough. You're never going to be well enough to come. God is not going to say, well, you're coming, but you're kind of a mess. No, he said, you come, and he says, I have new robes for you. I have robes of righteousness. You can receive them by faith. So abandon all methods of boasting. Do not strive to be pleasing before God on the basis of what you have done. Instead, receive what is pleasing before God, the work of Jesus Christ, and receive that through faith. Second, be humbled by God's gift. Beloved, as we read this text, we should be humbled. This is not of ourselves. This is all a gift of God. This is by His grace, that demerited favor. We earn something completely different. And when we look at all the ways our works are excluded, we say, what did we contribute? Well, nothing before, nothing cooperating with, nothing after, nothing in, and nothing as. We simply received all that Christ did. Oh, how humble that should make us. Finally, turn to Philippians chapter 3. This is to the right of Ephesians. Rest in what Luther called the alien righteousness, that righteousness that is from another. Not like a sci-fi righteousness, but alien in terms of not original to us. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Delight in the fact that if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you're found not having a righteousness of your own, but having the perfect and full righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let us pray.